to actually talk to the rest of the group, work a little bit more on the big picture here. And now they had found the charger, and the battery actually charged. I think we should be in a position to be able to take pictures. So you can try selfie, or you can just do the person right next to you. Take a picture, pretty straightforward.
Except for some reason.
Are we going to vote on everybody or continue Skyview?
We should probably vote on that, right? So who is in favor of going the DVD route? Raise your hands. So we have one. Is it a full hand or half hand? One, two, three, four, five.
Out of ten.
Who is in favor of continuing the conversation? One, two, three, four. So you are.
I'm good with either one.
Abstaining. Okay, so we have 4 to 5. So
watch the video all at once.
Watch the video all at once, which would mean we would stay over another 20
years. Well,
or
no, not now, but just another time.
At another time.
Or we can watch 15-minute fragments and then discuss and see if we can fill the gaps.
Right.
Oh, I look high, it's okay.
I'm not sure how good. It's been a year since I've watched the video. So why did I put in the video? We're going to watch a little bit of that today. And before we do that, actually, whoever has a camera, Liza, can you take a picture or two of the board so that we have that for next time? And then I'm going to put in the video. Yeah, I'm going to try.
Yeah, it's my handwriting.
No, that's a message. That's not the one you want.
We have enough time for the message.
3 hours? Fine with me. I'm going to leave.
Okay, I don't know how well you can read it, but.
If I have some of the basics on there, that's all I think I need. So now let's see whether we actually have it.
I mean, I have it. Oh. Fine, you'll be on the ground.
I'm talking about it.
This an assisted selfie.
Yep.
Guided selfie.
On the topic of drones.
Okay, so the projector's warming up.
It's either me or Rabbi, and Rabbi's like, I can't make it, can you make sure you have a class? Like, can you make it game? I'm like, no, I can't make it, Rabbi.
It looks like the projector is taking its sweet time. Oh, there we go. Let's do this in English rather than German or French.
It's not about the numbers, Gabe. It's not about the numbers.
My Spanish professor today was like, it's been a year since you've taken Spanish.
You will struggle in this class.
I'm like, you're
should we turn the lights?
Yes, once we have figured out that the sound is actually working.
Wait, Quran with a K?
Yes. Can somebody get the lights over there and see whether that
is good?
Sorry.
religion shared by over a billion followers throughout the world. For Muslims, the Quran is a collection of the word of God that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad between 610 and 632 AD at Mecca and Medina in Saudi Arabia. The whole of the revelation is divided into 6,000 very short units of text called verses. In the Quran, these 6,000 verses are grouped into 114 chapters called surahs. The surahs are identified by titles, vary in length, and are organized according to a precise classification, from the longest surahs to the shortest ones. In Muslim tradition, God himself is the guardian of the Quran. In other words, throughout its history, there has only been one single version of the Quranic text, which has not changed for 14 centuries.
Eine der besten Beweise, die wir haben, dass alle Korane auf der ganzen Welt miteinander übereinstimmen. Der Koran, den wir in Marokko lesen, ist der Koran gleich, der in China gelesen wird. Und der auch in Saudi-Arabien gelesen wird, den wir hier heute in Europa lesen oder der in Südafrika lesen. Egal wo du hingehst, egal in welche Himmelsrichtung du gehst, es ist immer derselbe.
This dogma of an unchangeable Quran, a pillar of Muslim tradition, was, however, to be questioned by European scientists following a totally unexpected discovery. In 1972, the roof of the great mosque of Sana'a, the oldest in the city, caved in, revealing a hideaway in which thousands of parchments had been hidden for centuries. Paolo Costa, an Italian archaeologist present at the time of the discovery, alerted the Yemeni authorities. The parchments were fragments of ancient Qurans. A team of European researchers carried out carbon-14 dating and confirmed that the fragments dated back to the first century of Islam, towards 680 BC. They were the oldest known Quranic manuscripts in the world. Consisted of very basic writing composed of a simple skeleton of consonants. In the eyes of the European scientists, it was an invaluable collection for acquiring knowledge about the history of the Holy Book of Islam.
Ce fonds est actuellement en cours d'étude et c'est par ce biais que l'on a eu de nouvelles informations sur la transmission du texte coranique dans les premiers temps de l'islam. Et c'est là où l'on a découvert pour la première fois un manuscrit qui présentait une séquence différente des sourates de celle qui est canoniquement admise.
The surahs were set out in a different way. But they were also palimpsests, fragments on which the initial text had apparently been rubbed out and replaced with another. Foreign non-Arabic words also featured. There were clearly notable differences compared to the Quran as it is today. The Quran, therefore, apparently had, like the other holy books, a history. During the first century of Islam, the Quranic text, its writing, its layout, and even the shape of the book visibly evolved as the new religion expanded, following the conquest of new territories, the emergence of competing versions, and games of religious and political power. A history of the origins is being written today between Islamic tradition and scientific analysis, and calls upon European researchers and Muslims to cross-reference their accounts and knowledge. Ferid Haider is a student at the Free University of Berlin in the Department of Semitic and Arabic Languages. But in his capacity as an imam, he is a bearer of the Muslim tradition, a teaching he received at the Al-Azhar University in Cairo, a major center of Islamic knowledge. In the mosque, students from all over the world gather to take part in theological discussions and to share their knowledge, and to recite the Quran like a perpetual echo to the revelation made to Muhammad at the start of the 7th century. At the time, Arabia was one vast desert, traveled by nomads and their caravans. The oasis of Mecca sheltered the Kaaba, a sanctuary where people still worshipped multiple gods and stone idols. Yet the Jewish and Christian tribes present in Arabia had for a long time been spreading the idea of faith in one God. Among the inhabitants of Mecca, one man stood out. His name was Muhammad. He was about 40 years old and was a caravan trader who used to go off alone to a cave to meditate. That is where he received his first revelation in the year 610, when a man appeared to him.
Der Mann ging auf ihn zu und sagte zu ihm, Iqra, lies im Namen deines Herrn, der erschuf, Iqra, بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ den Menschen erschuf aus einem Anhängsel اقرأ وربك الأكرم lies und dein Herr ist der Edelste عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ بِالْقَلَمِ er lehrte den Menschen mit dem Schreibrohr عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ er lehrte den Menschen was nicht wusste. Dieser Mann, den der Prophet Mohammed sah, ist Gabriel gewesen, der Erzengel Gabriel, an den auch die Christen und die Juden glauben.
These five verses were the first of the revelation made to Muhammad. The revelation, written in its entirety in the Quran, affirms first and foremost that there is one God, and that Muhammad is his final prophet, and his messenger like Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. The revelation also sets out the major themes of submission to God, the reward of the faithful, and the final judgment. It announces the coming of a new community, that of the Muslims, and decrees the laws that will govern it, concerning religious rituals, social organization, and politics. As and when he received them, Muhammad shared his revelations with Khadija, his wife, then with his cousin Ali and his close friends, who were to form his first circle of followers, the Companions. Together, they learned each one of the revelations by heart that the Prophet continued to receive. They recited them continuously so as not to forget anything. Mecca today is the most sacred place of Islam, calling millions of Muslims every year to carry out the pilgrimage around the Kaaba. But this was not the case during the Prophet's time. At first, the people of Mecca were indifferent to Muhammad's preachings. But when the prophet urged them to give up the pagan worship of idols, they started to persecute him. Muhammad was forced to leave Mecca. It was in Medina, an oasis inhabited by many Arabs who had converted to Judaism, that the prophet made his home in 622 AD, with his first followers, the companions, including Abu Bakr, Omar, Usman, and his cousin Ali. Medina was established as the capital of the first Islamic state. At the head of a new community and equipped with a powerful army, the Prophet Muhammad set out to conquer new territories. The prophet died in 632. At the time of the prophet's death, almost the entire Arabian Peninsula had come round to the monotheistic faith of Islam. But the prophet left no indication regarding his succession. His four companions met, and it was Abu Bakr who was appointed first caliph. Ali also claimed the right of succession in the name of his blood tie to the prophet, but he was refused the caliphate. And it was this first divergence that 2 centuries later divided Muslims into 2 branches. The Sunnis, today a majority in the world, follow the line of descent of caliphs Abu Bakr, Omar, and Usman. And the Shiites follow Ali's line. So who, once the Prophet had died, was going to take the initiative of writing down the Quran? Who was going to make a veritable book out of the revelations? And with what intention? A strictly religious one, or already a political one? And in this transcription of the Word of God, what part would human intervention play?
Okay, let's pause here for a second. I think the next segment is going to take us beyond 5 o'clock, so we probably don't want to do that. Somebody want to grab this light switch? Well, let's pause here. Initial observations on what we've seen so far.
The separation of men and women, is that found in the Quran? They should be separated?
Right. Gender segregation in general, and the new... That's a quick answer. The long answer is a 14-week course. We don't want to do that. So the Quran, this much we probably should say, the Quran reflects, most scholars would say, its own time period of Genesis, right? So from a pious perspective, of course, it doesn't reflect anything but God's word, right? Historically, we would have to say it reflects its time period of composition, 7th century Arabia. So there are a number of verses in there that are not outrightly opposed to patriarchal structures. There's a number of verses that some would say probably intensify some of the patriarchal structures. On gender segregation specifically, I would actually... Anybody who took my gender course in recent times remember?
What was the recital?
General segregation.
Gender segregation in the Quran.
I only remember the segregation like during menstruation.
Yep.
Right. And there's a verse on that.
Wasn't there one about prayer?
Was that the Quran?
Because his revelations, there wasn't that much segregation. It was in the hadith.
Yeah, because we had discussed how the Quran itself
and that was
more
as,
like equality
as the Quran,
between
right.
the two.
Right. Right. Yeah. According to Leila Abitz and other readings, much of
there's
the Quran
the translation
is gender egalitarian. There are exceptions to that. There are some verses that are clearly demeaning toward women that do not outrightly preach egalitarian practice. what scholars such as Laila Ahmed, who is kind of representative of a broader stream of scholars, argue is that the spirit of the Quran is egalitarian, though some of its specific injunctions are reflective of 7th century patriarchal structures in Arabia. So that's kind of the quick answer.
Going off of that, can you say the development of Islam and its segregation as we see it now in terms of prayers and all that happened because Islam was growing so fast, and in order to gather more members, you had to be similar to... Because when you start in your religion, it's got to be different. It's got to be different from what's there. Right. Don't they all come back together?
Right. It has to be both, right? So from a business perspective,
yeah, from advertising.
You have to bring something new, otherwise you can't sell your product.
It's something normal and comfortable enough so people will be willing to
right.
believe what they see.
Right.
So could that be because like right. anything right. of Christianity?
No, that's usually what you can observe in new religious traditions. The same would to a certain extent go for Christianity, is that you have to have both. Part of it is actually this kind of othering against that which came before. So part of the reason that early Christianity is anti-Jewish has to do with the fact that it has to separate itself from Judaism, has to claim it's not just different but superior to it. So you have to stick it to the Jews to make the argument that you're somehow superior to that, right?
But Islam accepted people of the book.
Islam accepted people of the book, but this is who? Who does early Muslim discourse this? Polytheist Jahiliya, right?
Yeah.
The pre-Islamic Arabians who were drunkards, lawless, sexist, greedy, all kinds of negative things that come up. So that seems to be, it's always dangerous to universalize, but that seems to be a feature of religious traditions, that they have to, in order to sell themselves, be different, and not just different, but make claims of superiority vis-a-vis competitors, right? Christianity does it with Judaism by making the argument, we are the new folks, New Testament, better than Old Testament, renaming the scripture of the folks that came before, etc., etc., right? Muslims do it with pre-Islamic pagan Arabs, you guys are idiots, we are the smart ones. Right? So, yes?
So, in the beginning, 680,
you were... Well, the BC, I'm not quite... So around 680 is... And the BC, I may just have misheard.
Did you maybe say BCE?
Well, even BCE wouldn't do it.
Oh, yeah.
Right? So in all likelihood, what he tried to say, and probably said in type and misheard it, was CE, not BC. Right. Did you guys hear BC?
I thought I heard BC.
Yeah, I heard BC.
And of course that is not not
but,
correct.
But the question is, it's the beginning of Islam, the title, but I mean that's...
Right, the beginning of it, but the author or the voice was talking about the earliest Quranic manuscripts dated carbon C14 dating, right? And so if we go with the traditional narrative, Muhammad dies in 632, and that we should have first manuscripts 50 years later is actually not bad, right? So within 50 years to have something. That's back to my earlier point that I made as far as the Quran is concerned. As far as the Quran is concerned, overall speaking, we're in good shape. It's not perfect, but it's pretty decent. That pretty decent I'm going to undermine later on when we go to some other claims, but the overall story is not.
Didn't they recently find one that was older than that?
The Birmingham one was overdrawn. I mean, the attention that was given to it and the claims that were made about it. Carbon 14 dating is really not as exact a science as we want it to be. It usually gives you a window. And then it's a question of the material itself. So if the sheep that I have to kill to write on its skin, is that wood? Does that mean that I wrote it immediately after I killed the sheep? Or did I write it 5 or 10 or 20 years later? So it's you know, then you would have to go to the carbon dating of the sheepskin or papyrus, whatever you're writing on. You would have to go to the organic material of the writing the ink itself. So it's always a little more complicated, mm-hmm. right? So overall, when you do dating on those, you do a combination of carbon and you look at the writing style itself, earlier style in jazzy. We'll talk a little bit about this, so don't be too nervous at this point in time, but there's various things going on where we can date with approximation.
And so, this may be dumb, but so the first word he heard was recite,
right?
What was he? What is he supposed to read?
See, that's another fun one, right? So let's think about this for a second. So with this dichotomy, Muhammad and the Tafsir Hadith material on the one side and this on the other side. So again, what we have in the Quran is Ikra Bismi Rabbika, etc., etc. Read in the name of the Lord. That's in the Quran. That's this early material, right? Mm-hmm. You can ask yourself the question, why in the world would a text start with that? Right? Why in the world would a sacred text have as its first line, in terms of revelation, read? There's not much else in there, right? So if we only had this one, you could make up a gazillion different stories that to make sense of a text that otherwise is strange, right? So the story that Muslim tradition comes up with in these later traditions is Muhammad is hanging out in the cave, of course, mountain. We are talking to an audience that is familiar with Jewish and Christian lore. What do prophets do? They don't hang out, you know, in the valley. They hang out on the mountain, right? So we put our guy on the mountain, and then, you know, take it from there, right? So the historians would say, well, this is the base text that we have with lots of gaps. Their tradition fills it out, right? And so the story that is filled out then is Ikra Bismi Rabbika, first revelation given to Muhammad that he's supposed to be reading. Some say, well, the Arabs needed a book. Every surrounding civilization had a book. The Persians had books. You guys had books. The Yemenites had books. Egypt had books. And smack in the middle of that, you have this desert, and they don't have any civilization. Let's give them a book. So it makes for a nice story. Do you follow what? So that's one way of conceptualizing that, right? So yeah, that's where Ikra comes from. I put it on the board because this is the name, the word, the Arabic word that gives rise to the word Quran. Right? Arabic is a Semitic language, and I promise you I will stop in a minute or so and try to be German. So three, Arabic just as Hebrew, Semitic language. Semitic languages, you pay attention to consonants, usually triliteral roots. So you have the Q, the R, and this ion here. And you have that in here as well, the Q, the R, and the ion. And that is Quran. Quran means recitation, reading. Right? So Ikra gives rise to the name of Quran. I've been going over 2 full minutes. any questions anybody has? Reading for next week is indicated on the syllabus. We probably will continue looking a little bit at the document, but we're also going to discuss it. If you have questions in between, just send me an email. See you on next week.
You.